verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now in you, at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Lovely, what a great passage that is. We are a bit on Sunday morning through this wonderful letter of the Apostle Paul to the believers in Christians. Do you remember, those of you who've been here for the last few weeks, right at the beginning, Paul wrote, and he wrote to the saints in Ephesus. Did you see this week? I saw it this morning on the BBC, that apparently Mother Teresa is going to be conferred sainthood, I think today, by the Pope. I got news for him. Actually, he doesn't make saints. Bible says that God is the one that makes saints. And apparently, this is the first rise to sainthood that any person has ever had. The fastest rise to sainthood. Usually it takes centuries. Well, she only died a few years ago, and already apparently she's going to be made or declared to be a saint. I got news for him again. Sorry, got it wrong. These Christians had only been around for a few weeks, and Paul is already calling them saints. Because saints are not special people, people who've done miraculous work, people who've done, you know, good service to others, who've been prayed to. Oh, by the way, please be careful about this. You know, one of the things he said, that she's going to become a saint because people prayed to her and the prayers were answered and miraculously somebody got healed. Where do they get it from, the Bible? I don't want to be a bit... I suppose I am being negative and a bit critical to start with this morning. But you don't see in the Bible about talking to saints. You see about talking to Jesus. He's the one that answers our prayers. So just be careful when you read this stuff. You know, we're saints because of what Jesus has done. If you believe in Jesus, if you've committed your life to him, you are a saint already. Declared a saint by God. And that's the important thing, isn't it? No matter what a person says, a man or a woman, God says that you're a saint if you love Jesus, if you've committed your life to him, if you've asked him to forgive you. So that's good news. You don't have to be Mother Teresa. You don't have to have worked in the slums for many years. If you believe in Jesus, if you've trusted him, you are a saint. That's on the authority of God himself this morning. So you could turn to the next one. I'm not going to ask you to do it, but you could do if you wanted. You could turn to somebody who you know is a Christian and say, good morning, saint. You know, saint Catherine, St. David. No. His son is David. And I read a lot of the stuff he puts on Facebook of that, so I'm always getting it wrong. Never mind. Let's not go there. Let's move on. Let's get to the Word of God. Just a little warning there for us. Little warning about saints and this kind of stuff that we see in the news. We're in Ephesians. We're seeing that he's writing to Christians. He's writing to people who believe in Jesus. This isn't a letter to everybody, whoever they are, regardless. This is written to people who've made a commitment to Jesus. I don't know all of you, so I don't know where we all are, but I know that most of you here this morning will have done that. So we can take much of what he's, we can take, if you're a believer, what he says there for ourselves. It's what we're learning about. In chapter 1, we have been looking at all the wonderful things, that the wonderful privileges and blessings that God has given us those who he's adopted into his family. We've been adopted. Some of you were adopted as children, and you're grateful for the homes that you had. Well, you know, we've all been adopted into God's family, been declared his children. You've been forgiven. You've been accepted. We saw last time how he's given us hope. He's given us power, incredible power, power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's in us. Look at it in Ephesians chapter 1 if you want. And it seems to me that the thought, when he starts to talk about Jesus and the power of God working in Jesus to raise him from the dead, he goes on to talk about Jesus being raised up and seated in the heavenly realms above every power and authority. He can't help, when he starts to talk about Jesus, just eulogizing and magnifying and glorying how wonderful Jesus is. It's like he stops talking about the people and his mind just gets taken up with Jesus. And that's typical of somebody who's growing in their walk with the Lord. You know, the more we grow spiritually, the evidence of spiritual growth, the evidence and mark of somebody who's a growing in maturity as a Christian, is not that they go to church. It's not simply that they might serve in this thing or that thing. Do you know what the mark of maturity is? It's that a person will talk a lot about Jesus and less about themselves. The mark, children like the attention. Children, their conversation will be about themselves. The mark of maturity is that we start to talk about others. And spiritually, the mark of maturity is how much do we talk about Jesus? How much do you talk about Jesus? You know, when we start, as we grow, we'll talk more about him, we'll think more about him, we'll glory in him. He will be more and more important because that's exactly what he is. Now, Paul's thoughts of Jesus were sparked by the mention of his death and being raised to life again. And it's like as he turns his attention back to his readers in this chapter 2, notice if you've got your Bibles in front of you, it says, as for you. So his mind goes back and he's starting to address the readers again about themselves. And it's like he says, look, what happened to Jesus also happened to you. We've just talked about Jesus dying and being raised from the dead. And then he says, as for you, you too, you were dead. And it's like Paul is saying, what happened to Jesus also happened to you. Jesus died and was raised back to life again. You too were dead. And we're going to have a look at that this morning. You were dead, and God has raised you back to life again. So we've both had resurrections. You've had a spiritual resurrection if you're a follower of Jesus. Now, we're going to pause and think about this morning. It's the important things that he says in here. Because the reason I'm just going to pause for a few minutes on this, if we miss this, then we're going to miss a huge amount of the reasons why Jesus is so special. We're going to miss why we should be, and we can be, so full of God. We're going to look at what he's done for us. So we're going to think this morning at simply what we were. What we were. And there are three things the Bible says here. Three things that we were. The first one is that we were dead. It says, as for you. He's talking to Christians. So if you're a Christian this morning, he's talking to you. If you're not a Christian, he's saying this is what you are still. He says you're dead in your transgressions and sins. Second thing we'll see, is that we were enslaved. He talks about being slaves. And then he talks in verse 3 about being condemned, that we were objects of God's wrath. Now, those three things run completely counter to every message that we get taught in our culture today, which says that we're all inherently good, that we're very much alive. What people need is their self-esteem being bolstered, They need to be released, and their choices and individuality need to be celebrated and embraced, regardless of how they manifest themselves. We've got to encourage and celebrate what people are. And absolutely, it should never be suggested that a person is mistaken or misguided, and it'd never be wrong. That's the way it is today. You've got to take everybody as they are. Everybody doing what's right in their own eyes. Nobody should say that anybody's wrong. Well, scripture here, God says to us in his word, as for you, you were dead. You were enslaved. You were condemned. Very different to what God says. Very different what God says is to the world and the culture that we're in. So why would he say those things? Why would he say that we're dead? Why would he say that we're enslaved? Why would he say that we were condemned? What was his purpose? Is it to make us depressed? Is it to push us down? Is it to make us think, well, what a useless bunch we are? Not a bit of it. The purpose of saying these things is because he wants to show us the contrast of what we were and what we are now. He wants to show us the greatness of what God has done for us in Jesus. He wants us to know the reality of the miracle that's happened in our lives. And so although it is very humbling for us, it will also have the effect of making us very grateful and very hopeful to God. So let's have a look at each of these three things individually. First of all, he says, you were dead. As for you, speaking to Christians, believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus, he says, you were dead. Now, I've seen quite a few dead bodies in my life, and some of you, and I tell you, it's never easy. It's always painful. It's desperately sad, gut-wrenchingly agonizing. And I've made an observation as I've observed the people that I've seen that have died, or animals that have died. Here's the observation. I can talk to them. I can speak to them. I can instruct them. I can command them. They cannot do a thing. And that's part of the agony of death. That there is no response. There's nothing. You can love the person, but they can't love back. You can instruct them, but they can't obey. Dead people can't change. They can't do anything because there's no life in them. And you know something else I've noticed as well, that there's no degrees of deadness. A dead person is a dead person. They're not partly dead. They're either dead or they're alive. And if they're dead, they're dead. And it's not, well, maybe if they're dead, they can respond a little bit. They can't. There are no categories in deadness. Dead is dead. And God says that is what we were spiritually. We were dead. Physically alive, maybe. Well, I sometimes wonder. But spiritually, he says we're dead. That means that we can't change ourselves. We can't change our relationship with God. We can't make ourselves alive. And we're all dead by nature. That's what the Bible says. We're all dead. Every single person. None of us are spiritually alive. We're all dead. There's no more dead in churches than others. You can be a dead person and come to church, or you can be a dead person that doesn't come to church. And don't rely on the fact that you've come to church. Because it doesn't mean that you're alive spiritually. He says that we're all dead. That's pretty serious. Because if we're dead, then we don't get to be alive. We don't get to be with God in heaven. He says the second thing, you were enslaved. The word slavery isn't actually used in the passage here, but that's the meaning of when it says, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that's now at work in those who are disobedient. And in verse 3, when you gratified the cravings of your sinful nature. He's talking about being slave. You followed. You didn't have a choice in it. This is what happened. And there are three things he says here. You can see them on there. Three things that we're slaves to. We're slaves to our world, our environment, our culture. that works against God. We're surrounded and confronted with gossip and innuendo and lust and self-promotion and greed. We see it in the media, we see it in our culture in general. And those things, whether we like it or not, they do shape us. They do make a difference to one degree or another. And as Christians, the Bible says, don't let the world shape you. But if you're dead, you don't have a choice. It just shapes you, rather like, you know, the Play-Doh that we had. The world will shape us. You say, well, it doesn't. I can have a choice. But when it comes to God, it doesn't work. It says in Romans, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. To Christians, be careful that you don't get squeezed into the world's mold. You've got to be careful. We've got to work against it. So we're slaves, first of all, to our culture, one way or another. He says we're slaves to the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Speaking about Satan or the devil here. He's the great force for evil, the great originator of pain and heartache in our world. His aim is always to work against God. By nature, by virtue of being born human, we're under his influence. We're under his sway. By nature, the Bible says, he is our master. He's the one that we obey. And I say, well, I don't obey Satan. I never have done. Ah, beware. He hides it well. He hides it well. Because he knows that his job is half done if he can get people blind to his reality. And it's true that most people aren't wicked. Most people are respectable. Most people are pretty good and kind most of the time, aren't they? You know, we're not just being down on people. We're not saying everybody's really bad. Most people are good. Most people are kind. There's huge amounts of kindness and compassion in our world. And I'm glad for that, aren't you? You know, we don't have a monopoly on it. Let's be away with that thought. Christians aren't the only kind people, but being kind isn't good enough. Kind people sin. Kind people do bad things as well. Kind people, their thoughts aren't always totally good. Their words aren't always totally right. Their attitudes aren't always. They still tend to have a selfish streak to them. They're not always what they should be. None of us are. None of us were. And you get those good and those kind people and tell them to stop any wrong thoughts. Always to be thoughtful of other people. Never to have a selfish thought. Never to wish for a little payback, a little bit of kindness to be shown. Never to expect a little bit of understanding. Because when we say that, we're really just being selfish. Always to think the best of others. Never to get cross. Never to get frustrated. You try and tell somebody not to do those things, to change, and you'll find they can't do it. Whoever they are, however nice a person they are. Before you were a Christian, you tried, didn't you? Most of you tried to be good, tried to change. It's an impossibility. Bible's diagnosis, the reason for that, among other things, is that we're dead and we're a slave. We're a slave to Satan. We're under his influence by nature. We belong to him. That's how it is. And the third thing, he talks here about the flesh. He talks about the cravings of the sinful nature. Our old self, the desire for self-service, those old self-destructive tendencies. It seems strange, maybe, to talk about ourselves as slaves to our own desires when our culture defines freedom as basically the ability to do what we want. But that ability to do what we want actually is our slavery. It's our biggest symptom of our problem. Because the things that we want are ultimately self-destructive to ourselves and to other people. The Bible says that true freedom comes when we're no longer subject. We're no longer obligated. We're no longer bound by our world what it thinks, no longer bound by Satan, no longer bound by ourselves and our human desires that are ultimately self-destructive. He says, you're dead, you're enslaved. It gets worse because he also says that we were condemned. In verse 4, the end of verse 3, it says, like the rest, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. What a lovely sermon this is this morning, isn't it? You know, you came to church to be made to feel bad, didn't you? I know that. You just love it. We don't like to hear about these things, but this is the heart. This is the point of the Bible. You see, and why does God say this? Because it wants us to know what we were, and so there's to offer us the way of escape, to show us how we can change from these things. You know, people don't like to hear about the wrath of God. We'd much rather hear about God's love. Of course we would. Anybody would. It's natural. It's normal. You know me. Those of you who've been around here a while, I do not like talking about the wrath. I don't like talking about judgment. I do not like ever having a label that would put me under a hellfire and brimstone kind of preacher. I don't think that's me. I'd much rather talk about love. But the truth is, the Bible does speak about these things, and we can't avoid it. You see, we like to talk about God being a God of love, but for God to be a God of total love, then there must be another side to him as well. It must be that he must hate, therefore, those things that would destroy the happiness of people. Are you with me? If there's bad in the world, how could God be God of love and let those just pass over those things? He would have to hate them because he knows that they spoil the world. It spoils people. Because they rob people of happiness. They rob people of their ultimate joy. And as imperfect people, those with things that are wrong, those things which are grievous to God, we are liable and subject, therefore, to his wrath. It's not that he doesn't love us. He does. He did, and he does. But he describes to us here what we were. He describes to us what every person is by nature. And the harsh reality is that apart from Jesus, apart from Jesus Christ, people will perish eternally because they're dead, they're enslaved, and every single person is condemned. Anyway, thank you very much, Stuart. I really wanted to hear that. Just confirms everything that I thought about the church all my life. Well, listen, if that's all you've heard, then I am really sorry because I want to tell you some good news. That's what we were. Sometimes we need to hear the truth about ourselves. The truth is rarely painless. Is that somebody criticizes you? You know, you can criticize yourself, but if somebody else dares point out something, you know, that's trouble. We don't like the truth being told, but we need to so that we can change, so that we can see a way forward. It says, though, here, and I'm going to come on to this in the next couple of weeks. We'll look at this, but I've got to leave you with this because I do not leave you condemned and under judgment and all of that. Verse 4 says, but because of his great love for us. Get that. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, what did he do? He made us alive. We were dead. God made us alive. You may come in this morning, and what we're talking about, you're thinking, actually, I'm not a follower of Jesus. You know, I'm dead, and you would like your life to change. What you need is for God to come in. You need God to make you alive. Just where you are as we finish the rest of the service, just stop and ask God to make you alive. Ask him to make you alive. He's the one that can do it. Say that you're sorry for what you've been. You haven't honored him. Ask him to make you alive. God knew what we were, you see. And God didn't want that to be the case. He didn't want us to stay like that. Because of his love, he acted. Because of his great love, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions and sins. People say God is harsh. I say to you that his actions show otherwise. His actions show otherwise. He sent Jesus into the world. He didn't have to. There was no obligation. He sent Jesus so that whoever believes on him, the Bible says, whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. That doesn't mean that bad things won't happen to those who come to him. It doesn't mean that we're all going to be made well. It doesn't mean that we're all going to be swinging from the chandeliers happy all the time. It means that we're forgiven. It means that we've got help. It means that we've got hope for life and hope for the future. Ultimately, we're going to live with him in heaven, the great alternative to living forever sent away from God. You see, the point is, though by nature we were objects of God's wrath, in Christ we are safe from that wrath. It's been forgiven. Jesus took it. That's why he died on the cross. That's what we're going to remember in a few moments' time as we share the bread, as we drink the cup together, as we remember Jesus dying on the cross. That's why this morning I want you to go out rejoicing in your spirit that God had mercy on you, that God had mercy on me. Think of what you were. Think of the way you lived. You know, and God has had mercy on you. He didn't need to. You didn't deserve it, did you? And he has, because he loved you and he gave Jesus his only son. Some of you would hate to go back to where you were, wouldn't you? You know where you've come from. You'd hate to go there. God picked you up out of a deep, dark, horrible pit. And the thought of going back there is too awful to consider. Let me encourage you, as you take the bread and the wine this morning, be thankful for his love and all that he's done for you. Others of us have never been to those dark places, the places of crisis. And truth be told, sometimes you think, I wish I had a more dramatic story. I wish I could stand at the front and say, God saved me from this and that. But in truth, I never was really that bad. You know, I went to church. I've never really rebelled. Well, I want to say this to you this morning. Give thanks to God that you didn't rebel. Give thanks to God that you didn't know the pain of the pit. Give thanks to God that you didn't have the agony of going miles away into the far country with all the pain and all the suffering. Thank God that you were preserved from that. Thank God that you haven't been in the pit of addiction or abuse or poverty or loneliness or depression. If you haven't experienced those things, then thank God for it. Those of you who are respectable sinners, you good church-going sinners, you too were objects of God's wrath. Let us not forget this. Those of us who were respectable, we were objects of God's wrath, and we were saved in exactly the same way as those who were in the pit. None of us are better than anybody else. None of us have reason to be proud spiritually. All of us are in exactly the same boat. We're all dependent on exactly the same thing. We've been saved by the same thing, that is the blood of Jesus. All of us have every reason to be on our knees this morning in gratitude to him for what he's done and for the hope that he's given to us. So let us all come to this table. Those of us who love Jesus this morning, those of us who've come to him, those of us who've asked him to forgive us and received him as Savior and Lord, let's come and we're going to share